Good morning. I think your bulletin might say Reverend Rob Zoe, and the slide that might come up might say Reverend Ron Zoe. That is not a mistake. I've legally changed my name to Reverend Rob Zoe. I just wanted something with a bit more authority. So in case of confusion, please refer to me as Big Rob and Handsome Rob over there.
Okay, stop.
My name is Pastor Duncan. I have the great pleasure of beginning our series today. But first, grace, mercy, and peace to you from our God, the Father Almighty, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are beginning today a new series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed. The Creed should be very familiar to any of you who have been to our church more than just a few times. To any of you who are visiting or are new to a liturgical style service, let me catch you up to speed. The Apostles' Creed is our beliefs, simply put. The word creed comes from the Latin root credo, which means I believe. And this creed is called the Apostles' Creed, not because it was produced by the apostles themselves, but because it contains a brief summary of their teachings. It sets forth their doctrine in sublime simplicity. That sentence was not sublimely simple. In unsurpassable brevity, in beautiful order, and with liturgical solemnity. It is usually used as a profession of faith in baptism or in services like ours or in confirmations. The reason being that these are the non-negotiables, as far as we're concerned, in Christian faith. We may not agree with other churches on worship style or vestments or liturgy, but we should always be able to find common ground in the essentials of our faith, especially as Anglicans. If I could quote the 17th century theologian Rupertus Meldinius, in essentials, unity. In doubtful things, liberty. But in all things, love. Professing the creed liturgically at every service is a liberty. But belief in its content, that is essential to be a Christian. Now that we understand the premise of this series, let's begin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. This is how the creed begins. It's a seemingly innocuous and simple declaration, belief in God. That should be pretty easy to digest. It's hard to have any sort of religion without a God of some sort. The last part of that first statement is possibly a larger step for some, but somehow still agreeable. If we have a belief in God, it makes sense that He is a creator. But wait, what did we sneak into the middle there? Father? God is a father? Let's take some time to unpack that. God as father. Because whether or not we agree with it, the term father can come with some pretty loaded language today. The first thing we need to address, that big elephant in the room, undoubtedly you have heard it at some point or even thought for yourself, why do we refer to God as male? That's a valid question. If you feel like dismissing it flippantly, resist that urge. Because the fact is God is not male. He is not an old man with a long white beard, even if I confess that's how I tend to picture of him myself. He is also, however, neither female. He exists outside of gender. He is not either. He is simply and mystifyingly God. It says in the book of Genesis that humankind was created as God's reflection. In the divine image, God created them female and male. In both the Old and New Testaments, God is compared with female attributes, like in the book of Isaiah, where it says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." Or when he says, "For a long time I have held my peace, I have kept myself still and restrained myself. But now I will cry out like a woman in labor, and I will gasp and pant." Even in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, God says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, How often I have longed to gather your children together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And yet we rightfully refer to God as Him and Father. Why? Well, because that's who He revealed Himself to be through His Son. 122 times in the book of John, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Creator, is saying, I've come from my Father. I obey my Father. I love my Father. Come to the Father. This should be pretty clear when it comes straight from God, the Son, the one who was with the Father in the beginning, before creation. Not only creation of us who have the joy of asking these questions to grow closer with Father, but before the creation of anything. Before anything, He was already Father to the Son. So we should trust Jesus when Jesus says, my Father. So God, in all omniscient wisdom, chose to reveal Himself to us as a Father first and foremost. Within Him, all creation and goodness can be found, but it was important to Him to communicate to us that He is the epitome of fatherhood. All that it carries and means, that's how He wants us to view Him. That too can be an uncomfortable truth to digest when we think about it. Because each of us assign meaning and nuance to the label Father, both good and bad. Intentionally or subconsciously, because of our experiences with our earthly fathers, or the lack of one. Perhaps instead of corrective discipline, saturated in deep love, we have only experienced punishment. Or instead of provision and protection, we were raised left wanting and at a distance. Becomes a hurdle for many of us. Especially in younger generations when we see, for many reasons, the absence of fatherhood in our families today. When we say God is a father, we don't know what to do with that. We've never experienced a father, maybe. The reaction then and the common statement becomes, I love Jesus. I'm on board with Jesus. I like the way that I experience the Holy Spirit. These two aspects of God in the Trinity I really like. But Father, especially in the Old Testament, seems like a different God. Seems cruel or distant. Without realizing it, we can start viewing our perfect and holy Father in heaven through the lens given to us by our lacking earthly fathers. So let me just clearly and emphatically say that, thanks be to God, many of our dads were amazing. My own dad, so kind and brilliant and supportive. But he's still a sinner. And like myself, no matter how hard we work as dads, we will lack in many ways. My son Ivor will have to overcome his dad's lack in order to properly grow in closeness and understanding of his first Father, his heavenly Father. Psalm 68 is a great example of where we can stray off course. We read it earlier today, but let me present it again as if we were reading it with a distorted view of a perfect fatherhood. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. That is aggressive language. And it would be terrifying if not for the following verses. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful and sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and he leads out the prisoners with singing. That's a picture of a truly loving father. One who delights in happy and joyful singing, who is a defender, who gives freedom, who covers and protects his family. And so read in completeness, and when we have a complete vision of God as the Father that he is, these Old Testament verses reveal a different picture. God's enemies will scatter and perish before him. But we are not his enemies. We are the lonely who God set in his family. We are the fatherless who he graciously adopted. We are the widows whom he is protecting from the wicked of the world. What joy is to be found in being a child of that father. It reminds me, and perhaps this is a little silly, of being on the playground in grade school. We would always stand around the jungle gym and we would argue, as little boys do, about whose dad could take whose dad. The funny thing at my school is that we had all universally agreed that my dad, Alistair, or Big Al as we called him, would win without contest. So the argument was actually, who's going to come second? What they didn't know is that my dad is a teddy bear. 6'5", 300 pounds, pure rugby player, and he played dress up with us when he came home from work. And he read us stories using silly voices. And he danced unashamedly with my mom and with us on Saturday mornings around our breakfast table. To our dismay, he still dances unashamedly at every family gathering. He kissed us goodnight. He still tells me that he loves me often. But what safety and warmth and a little pride I felt knowing that nobody could take my dad. It was agreed upon with a spit handshake at recess, which makes it legally binding. Why is it important to understand and profess God is our Father? Because in infinite wisdom, that's who he revealed himself to be. The perfect embodiment of fatherhood and all that it denotes. Protective and providing. Wise, loving, kind, corrective when needed, and consistent always in his nature and his presence. Finally, most importantly, what I can never stop talking about and what should cause us to sing and dance like David did when this psalm was written, without God as Father, there is no Jesus as Son. By definition, fatherhood only begins when there is another to care for, a child born. The only reason we get to enjoy God as a very real and intimate and perfect Father in our lives is because first we went through his Son to become one of his adopted children. We'll speak more of that next week. Now the peace of God, the Father, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.